I really, really don't want to do this today. A proverb says, though a handful of rocks at a pack of dogs, and only ones that yelp are the ones that got hit. Today I yelp. The process of doing a sermon, a couple sermons every week, usually looks like this: repent, 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 pray, repent some more, and then deliver. But today, I yelp. It's been a long week. As you know, we're in James, so if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. If not, we'll show it on the screen today. But James is a lot of practical advice. It's the wisdom of the New Testament. James is teaching the early church. It's the first letter in the New Testament written. James is the pronounced leader. He was Jesus' half-brother, so they kind of don on him a lot of authority. But today, I yelp. While you're at James, let me read to you from Matthew Jesus' words and listen. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and he says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. On the day of judgment, every empty word they have spoken. You're going to yelp today. If that doesn't make you yelp, do a tape. Rewind for a minute all your words of this last week. Don't do it here out loud. We may have to have a lot more confession than we imagine. But just take a spin through your memory banks and think about the words that you spoke this week. And then realize, even though we're covered under the blood of Jesus, thank goodness, does it make you not thankful for the blood of Jesus and the cross? Because there's a judgment day coming. But here, the text reminds us that Jesus' word says, this isn't just some ideation of it. He says, you will give an account for every idle word spoken. How you feeling so far? It's going to get worse, ladies and gentlemen. The beatings are going to begin. I yelp. Look at James chapter 3. That's where we're at. You'll know quickly why I tried to give the sermon away today. Look at James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers. Well, that's a great start, because I'm a teacher. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. So he's writing to Christians, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. It's not fair, I tell you. It's not fair. I'm yelping already. In other words, the first advice out of chapter 3 is, if I were you, I wouldn't teach, because you get judged more strictly. Not only do I have to be accountable for every idle word, but now I get the double whammy. I didn't volunteer. I don't think Aaron volunteered. I think we got drafted. Some of it's just simple calling. And so a little bit of me wants to raise my fists at the Lord. That's why I'm going to yelp. Because it's just not fair. You asked me to do this. You told me to do this. It wasn't an ask. It wasn't a request. It was a command. And now you're going to judge me for it. It's a harsh standard. It's not fair, I tell you. Did anybody feel sorry for me yet? I didn't think so. James is writing to Christians. That's what he says to my fellow believers. He's writing to sort some things out in the early church. Again, this is the first letter, and it's a general letter to many churches, and James is the head of the church in Jerusalem. He's been telling us, just by way of review, he starts out the book by telling all these Christians, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials. Well, that's not really fun, but it's the wisdom. The wisdom that we have to trust that God is good, that God is gracious, that God is generous, that even in your trials, God has a plan to redeem you, to make you whole, to build some character and perseverance, because there's glory that's going to be revealed through that. And if we have the wisdom to understand that, that trials aren't meaningless, or they are if you don't listen to it. But there can be joy in trials. And then he tells us to take responsibility for our sin, because remember, he's talking to many early Hebrew, Jews and Gentiles alike, meeting together in the early church. And the Hebrew mindset was, God is so sovereign. No one does anything outside of God's watch. But James is having to develop some new theology to say, God's not responsible for your sinfulness. Each one is dragged away and enticed by their own evil desires. So count it joy in temptation or trials, and take responsibility for your own temptation. And then he says, as we talked a couple weeks ago, just do it. This is the actions that speak louder than words, part of the message that he's telling them. Just do it. Go out there, and your faith without works is dead. It's meaningless unless you're Christianity walks around in shoes. And then last week, he talked about, as we're gathering, don't do preferential treatment. Don't give the rich people the best seats in the house and the poor people that you sit at the back. This is the idea that we hold at our church. Nobody here is big. Don't get high-minded. No one here is little. They're not small. No one's less than. But everybody here is loved. And I challenged you last week with preach a sermon every day. If necessary, use words. Some of you thought, oh, Wes, is it preaching next week? Because I said, I'm going to ask you to preach a sermon. Did you? My challenge to you last week was preach a sermon every day. If necessary, use words. In other words, as James is reminding the early church, we're to go out and we're to live out our faith, and it's going to speak volumes to the world, to those that don't know the Lord as Savior, and to those of us who do. No preferential treatment. Nobody's big. But we are called to live out our faith out loud and alive. James is addressing some very practical things of how the church, in other words, Christians in our gathering, and then our scattering, how should we operate when we come together and then when we leave here. And when you're here, he's saying, this is how we should treat each other. No one's better than the other. Don't give a biased preferential treatment of that seat's saved and it's not for you. Or when you leave here, this is how you should live out there. James is a clear-cut leader. Let me read to you, as you're still in Acts or James, I want to read to you a little bit of background, because this tells us and reminds us who James is. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders. So the apostles were the ones who walked with Jesus, and so they had a lot of authority, but they're also appointed elders. One of those who became the head of the church was James. And so the church sent them. It says, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Here's James, the writer of James, and he's speaking up. And when James speaks, people listen. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from among the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficulty for the Gentiles who are turning to God. In other words, James is the authority of the early Testament church. They all get together, they debate. When James, Paul and Barnabas are talking, it becomes quiet, they're listening, and then James stands up and he goes, well, this is my verdict. James is the judge. It's not a vote, it's not a democracy. He's the clear-cut leader of the early Testament church. But one of the problems in the early Testament church is because they never had church before. They didn't know how to do it. In the synagogue days, when they would read a text from Scripture, someone would be picked out to go read a text of Scripture, and then other people would talk about it. And sometimes three or four, but sometimes then church became a theological debate. And some guy over here at this part of the synagogue would say, well, I think that Isaiah meant this, and the other guy would sit up and then they would bicker and fight, and they would try to outdo each other. That carried over into the early Testament church. Everybody was getting together and having their take on their theology. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, who had was filled with a lot of really intellectual, smart people. So you can imagine all the theology going on. This is what he says in verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, again writing to Christians in the church, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. In other words, Paul's writing the church. He goes, guys, we've got to get some order here. Everybody's standing up. And everybody's saying their thing, and somebody wants to sing a song, and then someone wants to have a prophecy, someone has a tongue, someone has interpretation. He's like, look, let's simplify it. Let's do two or three every Sunday. Because everybody's popping up. It's in that context when James writes to the early church, and he goes, now look, not everybody should be teachers. Let me just give you a warning. This isn't for everyone. Not only every idol will be judged, but as a teacher, everyone is in the habit of wanting to say something. But do you really want to speak? Do you really want to preach? I noticed no one took me up. Be judged more strictly. That echoes in my heart. Every day. I apologize, Aaron. You're going to get judged twice as strict. That's a bummer. No wonder he's not just addressing preachers, by the way, huh? He's addressing the congregation when everyone wants to have a say. There's a story of, in heaven, there's going to be two lines, and the short line is going to be preachers and teachers, because there's not as many. Then there's the long line, and that's for the rest of y'all. If you see the, like a grocery store, what do you try to do? You get in the short line, right? Don't do that in heaven. It's a mistake. Don't get in the line with the preacher or teacher. You know why? Because every sermon is going to be under review. That might take a while. I preached for 40 years. I'm going to be there a while. And I'm going to yelp. And James starts out like that. But wait, there's more. It gets worse. Verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Can I get an amen? We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Raise your hand if you've never said anything wrong and you're perfect, because you should have volunteered today. I yelp, don't you? We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. This is reality check 101. This is, let me be clear, nobody is big. Even the preacher. The teachers, The one teaching from this pulpit, whether it be me or Aaron or Dr. Z, one of the other elders, they're not flawless. Nobody is. Teaching the Bible isn't for the best and brightest always. It's always just for the called. And James is reminding them, okay, not everyone should be ready to teach because you're going to get judged twice as strictly, but just let's level the playing field a little bit. No one here is perfect, right? No one. No one's ever had a flawless life where you're never going to say anything dumb. The hardest thing about preaching today is I've got to use words. Because I got to tell you about the tongue. And I got to use mine. And sometimes it's loose. And it's not good. Half the time on Sunday, even though I've rehearsed it, I've written it, I rewrite it, I come back and I think through it again, I walk away here almost every Sunday going, that one thing I said, oh my goodness. Lord, have mercy, blind their ears. Stop their ears from hearing that silly thing. We all stumble in many ways. And then he goes on, verse 3. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Bits in horses' mouths, rudder on a ship, tongue in a body, spark in a forest fire. A little bitty thing can have big consequences, can't it? Think of a car key. Every one of you is going to have one of these or a push button, but you got to have one of these near you or on you or turn it on. This little thing doesn't weigh but a couple ounces, and it's going to go and move a big vehicle that weighs thousands of pounds. The power of the little. The power of a little is right here. It's dangerous and it's powerful. You don't believe me? Let's do an experiment. This will be fun. Should I drop it? Are you afraid? How about we just drop a few of these around and just sit here for a couple hours? Oh, the power. All of you go, whew, it went out. That's because the hot air blowing on it. Did you notice that? That hurts my feelings a little bit that you agreed, but... Oh, the power of that little bitty thing. This church is worth a couple $1 million of building material and labor to replace it. But this little matchbox, about 25 cents worth, can spark it. That's your tongue. It can destroy very, very powerful things. This word pictures, isn't it? These are mine. That was Paul's. A big, powerful animal and a little bit about that long can turn it. A rudder that can turn a ship that it takes 2 miles to turn it, but it can still turn it. The tongue is that powerful. Listen to verse 6. The tongue also is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Hop down to verse 8 just for a minute. I'm going to read that. We'll show it later. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. There are no prepositional phrases in this verse. No prepositional phrases of as or like, because the metaphor is over. He doesn't say the tongue is like or is as a metaphorical expression. Nope. The tongue is a fire. It just is. It's a world of evil. It corrupts. It's not like a fire. It is a fire. It is set on fire by hell. There's only one other time. This is the only time other than the times Jesus referred to hell in the Greek that uses the same word, Gehenna. And the Gehenna, it was the garbage dump outside of the city of Jerusalem where everybody went and burned their rubbish. And it would smolder, and critters would be there, and maggots would grow. And that's the depiction that God used of hell. A fire that never goes out, it's never quenched, where the worm goes, and it never is satisfied. And the Lord Jesus himself talked about hell more than anyone else in the New Testament. And he uses this frame of reference as a good word picture, that this garbage dump continually burning and smoldering and stinks and is nasty. He goes, that's the idea of hell. James brings that back up and he says, that is a fire from hell. It's a garbage dump. And then in verse 8 says, it is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. If I had plutonium and I could do that, I would walk out here and go, this is dangerous. Don't drop it. Right? I can't tell you enough how we need to say, this is dangerous. Paul uses all kinds of metaphors, all kinds of examples, and then he just goes straight to it. I know I'm going to be judged for this, but he goes, that thing is from hell. You want to know how bad it is? You want to know how careful you should be with it? It's from hell. This is a grenade with the pin pulled. Be careful that you don't release it, because it will blow you and other people up. Have you not watched the news? Have you not been aware of what's going on in our world? It's a fire, and it sets fires at people's words, at people's ideas. It's full of hate and evil, and it's straight from hell. That's our world. Verse 7 says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We have Trigger. We have Lassie. These are old references, I'm sure. Orca, Shamu, Flipper. Anybody remember Flipper? We have circuses with tigers and lions and bears, oh my, and elephants. Some of you have even ridden on an elephant. There are great big giant animals, all the animals. By the way, verse 7 is almost a reference back to the beginning, the order of creation. James follows the same order as Genesis when he talks about all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles. They can all be tamed, but not this thing. Big giant elephants, big ferocious tigers. You can tame them and you can teach them to jump through hoops. And you can ride them, but you can't tame this bad boy. It's a fierce beast. It's as old as time, I think, is the reference to go from the beginning of time. We've been able to tame those, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the air, the creepy crawly things. The Lord tells us to rule over all those things, but he goes, this you cannot tame. We can tame everything under the sun except our tongue. I yelp, don't you? Amen. Have you ever struggled like I have? You ever struggled to bite your tongue? You ever struggled to not say things to other people that hurt them, to tear them down, diminish them? When you've been a pastor at a church for 25 years, you're like family. Sometimes family hurts each other. Sometimes we've said things that are horrible to each other. There's no taming it. Let's let that set for a minute. There's no taming it. The appropriate feeling, I think, is sadness. It's out of control and it cannot be tamed. Verse 9 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. We just did, didn't we? And with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The hint back for the creation account continues when he says, in the order of the animals were created, then he also says, and mankind made in his likeness. Because when God the Father, by the way, he used his words, he spoke the world into existence. He spoke it. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. But in the beginning when he spoke it into existence and then out of the dirt he made man, he goes, there, that's my image. One of the ways we're made in his image is that we can also speak. We can speak life and truth, but we can also speak other things. We praise God and we curse human beings. Let me ask you this. Let me talk to the men for just a moment. Dads, if you had a guy, an older guy, picture it for a minute. Your 10-year-old daughter, and a guy comes up to her and calls her all kinds of sordid names. What would you do? Don't tell me. Don't shout it out. Don't throw stuff. Moms, mother bears, what would you do? That's how the Lord feels. Because you're his kids. You're his daughters. I don't care how old you are. You're his daughter. You're his boy. God goes, how do you praise me? If you love me and you badmouth my kids, you don't really love me, and I'll take you to task at that. And God does too. That's what he's saying here. This is a divine, inspired word of God. We are God's kids, aren't we? These are God's children. Let's wait. Those are God's children. Your waiter today, that's God's guy. The lady that checks you out, she may be in her 60s at Walmart, that's the Lord's daughter. When you treat her with disrespect or you go talk about her, you're talking about God's little girl. I've done it. I yelp. 1 John 4, let's read that together. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. We as Christians are called to a higher standard than the banter of the world. Otherwise, we look just like them. We sound just like them. We act just like them. But we are sons and daughters of the King, and he's asking us to treat every child on this planet as God's child. It's challenging, isn't it? Because some of God's children don't act so good, do they? But that's not a pass here. It's not a conditional clause anywhere in the Scripture. It doesn't say, well, if they're a jerk, feel free, have at it. If they say mean things, it's fair game. Eye for an eye and tooth for tooth is not Jesus' words, is it? That was the old law. Jesus is now ushered in a new and living way. Love other people. Forgive. Have mercy. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who say all manner of evil against you. You're called to a different standard. Anybody yelping yet? The tongue is a bucket. It's just drawing from the well. And whatever the well is drawn up, and his word picture of the salt water, if the well gets salty in it, All that's going to be drawn up is salt water, and it doesn't quench. But if it's pure and good water, you're going to draw it up. That's what the tongue is. It's just drawing from what's deep inside of you. We'll talk about more of that in a minute. And don't forget the stupid saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Lie. Lie. Don't forget my degrees in counseling. I've counseled people for 40 years. 99% of them come to me because of words. Because of this evil critter. The words of a dad or a mom that have just devastated and leveled a young, tender heart. Or couples who can't see past their own nose sometimes and have just devastated each other with harsh and mean and terrible and ugly things. The ones that we are supposed to love the most and care for and protect the most sometimes are the ones we just blow up. We bring a hand grenade into our home and we pull the pin and we go, have at it. Because when we get angry, we give ourselves permission. When someone else is not appropriate to us, we give ourselves permission. That's why, let's go back to chapter 1 and remember, no temptation comes from the Lord. It comes from your own evil desire. Everything you say, you're responsible for. The only thing that's going to last from this planet, humans. Humans. Everything else is going to burn, start up new, and you and I are going to live forever. Out there, they're going to live somewhere forever, heaven or hell. You have a chance to influence that. Verse 13 goes on. Who is wise and understanding among you? People are not going to raise their hand at that service, are they? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, and it's in quotations, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So he does this contrast and comparison. First he says, show by your good life, by deeds, and humility. He's reminding them, let it be acted out. Flesh this out. But then he says such wisdom, because one of the things that would happen was, during church service, people would stand up and they would, correct someone. Train them in righteousness. Let me set you straight. And someone across on this side would say to someone across this side, and then they go, and then they just level them with their tongue. And I think James is dealing with the particular church situation. Well, we told them, didn't we? Let me impart some wisdom to you. I put them in their place. I sure did. We don't only do it at church. We do it on social networking, too. We get really brave on the phone and way more brave on the computer. And then we get off. I showed them. I gave them some wisdom. Some things to think about. This is what he says about that. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. That's nothing to brag about, he's telling them. And, by the way, that's not from heaven. In fact, this is the next list. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic, and it's disorderly. And every evil practice belongs to it. That's our wisdom. I told you it was going to get worse. But wait, there's more. Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Don't you wish someone would have taken me up and did the sermon instead of me? It'd been a lot shorter and a lot more pleasant. But note what wisdom from heaven is like versus that. Here's the list. Pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. That's a pleasant list, isn't it? That's our calling as we gather and as we talk to each other. Those are the lists that we should consider. Rather than putting people in their place, am I considerate? Am I peace-loving? Am I full of mercy? We go back to look at verse 18. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What if we were about sowing peace? And that's righteous more than anything else. I want to hearken back to verse 8 just for a moment. Remember, we left us hanging there for a minute. It's kind of a sad moment. But no human being can tame the tongue. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Jesus said this, with man it is impossible, but with God everything is possible. Amen. James also, look at James 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What if we start there to go, this thing, this critter is untamable. I need some wisdom. I need your help, Lord. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. This would be a good time while we're at church just to start asking right now, wouldn't it be? Last week's challenge was preach a sermon every day. If necessary, use words. It was all about actions. Did you go out and show people the love of God? Did you go out and serve other people? Did you go out? Were you helpful, even at home, to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, all those things, to your friends? Did you preach a sermon? Did you show other people that we're Christians and we live and we march to the beat of a different drummer? This week, now we have to use our words. And in using our words, please consider these things. Number one, the tongue is a bucket. It's a bucket. It just draws from the well. You can't tame the tongue, but you can tame the heart. Because the bucket just draws from what's deep within. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read to you. Lost my place. Matthew 15. I have it in my notes as 7. See, this is why you shouldn't speak for a living. You mess up. And I'm going to go back and go, oh, I did it again. Amen. Thank you. We've got to get up, don't we? You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, though their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Jesus is talking to people and they're mad at him because letting the disciples go through and pick grain on the Sabbath and all this stuff. And he goes, it's your heart. You can't tame this thing, but this thing is just a bucket and it's drawing from out of the inside of you. Here's how you change. You work on this. You ask God to give you a new heart. And a new mind. Cleanse me from within. Not just the bucket. It's just the bucket. You can fight it all day long. You can try to will yourself to go, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. No, you have to have a heart condition. Because it's just vomiting up what's inside of you. Pardon the analogy. But it's very appropriate, isn't it? You can't tame it. It's untamable. But you can change this. Don't work on the wrong thing and say, I'm going to buy willpower, not keep my mouth shut this time. No, you've got to have a new heart, a new mindset, a new attitude. The tongue is just a bucket. Secondly, love others more. Love others more than your need to be right. Those are God's kids. Love them as God's kids. And last, seek three things. Seek to tie, not to win. In this world, in this political climate, we seek to win. I want to out-debate you. I want to outsmart you. I want to outthink you. I want to prove my point. I'm not the only one. But what if we didn't seek to win? What if we seek to edify, to encourage, to build up, not set straight? I want to set you straight because I know I've got such great wisdom and you believe you're on the wrong side of things. Let me impart to you some of my wisdom. In the idea of seek to edify, not to set straight, when's the last time you told your child, your son or daughter, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Or just they hear disappointment in your tone and your voice and your look every single day. Or the last time you told the one you love the most, I adore you. Or I'm just frustrated how you folded the clothes. Or you didn't fix the screen door. And just one more, yeah. Right? What if we sought to edify, to build up with this thing? Because then that tells us what our heart is. Because this is not tameable. This can change. Change your heart towards your spouse. Change your heart towards your children. Change your heart to these people, these children, and change your heart toward those children. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he also says, now we no longer regard anyone from a human point of view. What if we did, and the last one is, seek God's kingdom first. This isn't a church about America. This is about God's kingdom. You and I are American citizens. I'm proud as punch as anybody of that. Don't want to live anywhere else. I'm a full-blooded American, but I'm a child of God. I'm a citizen of a different kingdom, and I march to that. The Lord is my sovereign. I obey the president and my governors and the police officers because the Lord tells me to. But you and I are to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us, right? Seek these things. Don't seek to tear others down. Don't seek to wield your tongue because you're so smart and eloquent and good with it. Seek. I've never heard anybody apologize a whole lot for things they didn't say, especially in an argument. Man, I kept my tongue, and I'm so disappointed I didn't just level them. I never hear that. What I hear is, I shouldn't have said anything. Preach a sermon every day, this week, and you will use words. Have a heart to love people, love the Lord, and start there. As we all yelp today, we all leave a little sad, going, that thing in my mouth is dangerous. And we all yelp. Let's stand and pray. We could do it. We don't have to pay more bills here. But we'd miss out on each other's company. Take care of it. Lord God, we plead for mercy. Thank you for being generous. Thank you for being good. Thank you for being gracious. We all can confess that critter in my mouth is evil. But really, it's just the bucket delivering what's in my heart. Forgive me. Forgive me when I've wounded others, embarrassed you. Forgive us, Lord. These are good folks. We're trying. We love each other. And we hurt each other. We care about your kingdom. We care about people. We seek to serve and honor you and honor them. And sometimes we just don't. Give us a new heart. Put in us a new thing, a new conscience, a new awareness that our tongue is really powerful. Your word reminds us, Lord, greater is you who is in us than he who is of the world. Make your voice the loudest thing inside of our head and soften our heart so that anytime we have opportunity to use our tongue, we'll use it for glory, to edify, and encourage more than we use it to hurt. We need your strength. We plead for your forgiveness. And we need your direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.